track a little bit more in Acts chapter 22. I didn't know how long we would be taking here, and I don't mind Terry taking this extra time whatsoever. I think it's very important, in fact. So I think it's good. So in the book of Acts chapter 22, we've moved on in following Paul with his progression. He is now entered into Jerusalem. God has told them, where you go, persecution awaits you. Trials and some terrible things, bonds and affliction, it's called. So Paul had that warning ahead of time, and all of his friends tried to talk him out of continuing this journey. Please don't go to Jerusalem. And his statement was, I'm ready to die for the name of Jesus if I need to. And so they ended by saying, the will of the Lord be done. We come into chapter 22, verse 1, brethren and fathers, hear my defense. What has gone on? Chapter 21, verse 27. And when chapter 21, verse 27, when the 7 days that Paul had sided up with these people that took a vow, it was almost over. They had almost completed their commitment to the law. The Jews from Asia, upon seeing Paul in the temple, began to stir up all the multitudes, laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, come to our aid. And we talk about this persecution in India. Well, persecution has been happening around the globe, all over. It is happening today in many countries. Today, this very moment, it is happening. It's tough stuff like this. Come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people, the Jews, against the law, our jurisdiction, our everything. The law was their infrastructure. And this place, the temple in Jerusalem. And besides, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. And the explanation, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him. They supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. So suppositions, they had imagined these things had taken place. They started beating on him. The law enforcement slipped in and rescued him from them. But then he's got them to deal with, and he's in bonds. Verse 37, chapter 21, Paul was about to be brought into the barracks. He said to the commander, may I speak to you? Well, the commander had made his assumptions also. Oh, you know Greek? You know this language? Then you are not the Egyptian? He couldn't tell the difference between an Egyptian and a Jew. That tells me there's a dark-complected Paul. But every picture I've ever seen of Paul, he looks like an American, you know? Caucasian. Ha! Huh. Don't miss those little hints in your scripture. You're not the Egyptian who sometimes goes stirred up a revolt, led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness. And he doesn't tell us what else happened. Did they go out killing people or killing each other? I mean, who knows what went on? You're not that guy? Paul says, I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, citizen of no insignificant city. I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. When he'd given them permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. When there was a great hush, he spoke to the people in Hebrew dialect, Jewish Aramaic, your Bible may say, which is accurate. So now chapter 22, verse 1, brethren and fathers, so there's his respect, hear my defense. Now, I'm not sure how your brain works. This last week, I had an issue at a stop sign or a stoplight, and somebody traveling, I avoided an altercation with their vehicle and with another vehicle because I had a plan B in mind. Okay, so I go on my merry way, and I'm thinking, okay, if a cop saw me, he's going to pull me over. What am I going to say? I'm automatically building up my defense. This happened, therefore I did that, therefore, right? My defense has to do with the accident or the near accident. My actions, that's my defense. And when you think about Paul, please hear my defense. He could have gone right exactly to where they were that we read in chapter 21. This is the guy who preaches to all men everywhere against our people. Wait a minute, let me defend myself. And he's preaching against this law. Wait a minute, let me defend myself. And against this temple. Wait a minute, let me defend myself. I didn't do those things. That's a typical defense. You agree with that? I mean, if I got a problem in court, I'm going to put up my defense regarding that problem. Well, his defense is a little bit different. And that's what I wanted to kind of observe to you this morning and walk through. Paul has a higher calling. He knows it. And so he is willing to be accused of things that are not true. That's a side note to him. In chapter 22, brethren and fathers, there's an endearment besides the respect. Hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. He said, I am a Jew. They knew that part and had accused him of going sideways with it. Born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, one of the highest renowned, most respected teachers, maybe was still alive at this time, I don't know. Strictly, according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you are today. So again, he does the thing he continually does, he finds common ground. And he met them right there at that common ground. Guys, I understand your attitude today. I'm with you. Verse 4, he says even more, I persecuted this way, they called it, a derogatory term, to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. This doesn't sound like a defense to me. Not the kind you would expect. Verse 5, he appeals to their authorities as the high priest, and all the Sanhedrin, the council of the elders, can testify. That was me. From them I had received letters also to the brethren. I started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there back to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And it came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Let's just stop and think about this for a minute. How is this a defense? He is working his way to what? He knows that these people need to hear the gospel truth, the message of Jesus of Nazareth. And so he has his own testimony that no one can take away from him. He knows that they were trying to kill him just minutes before. He knows his life is on the line. He has the opportunity to defend himself against the things they're accusing him, and he doesn't go there. Rather, it is straight, pure, to the point, Jesus. He has the floor. Fathers and brethren, hear my defense. All quieted down, had the same language. Explains that he was of their bolt of cloth also, according to the law. Absolute strictness. Educated under Gamaliel, really? You were? Wow, I didn't have that privilege. There's a lot of money involved in that one. Not everybody gets to get into that school. I was there. And then Jesus stopped me. And those who were with me saw the light, verse 9, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. Apparently, they're okay with this so far. But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And a certain Ananias, but watch his description to them, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, well spoken of by all the Jews, so he wasn't a foreign acting guy, you would have appreciated him. He lived there. He came to me, standing near me, said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." At that very time, I looked up and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one." That would be the Lord Jesus. "And to hear an utterance or a word from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins by calling on his name." The word order becomes really important because it's not the baptism that washes the sins away. It's the calling on the name of Jesus that washes the sins away. The baptism is the public acknowledgement saying, "Hey, I belong to him." And it can happen that fast. Why do you stand here doing it? You know, get baptized, man. Call on his name to wash away your sins. And it came about when I returned to Jerusalem, where they are as he's talking in his defense, and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." Well, now it is years later. He's back there with his testimony about Jesus. Verse 19, "And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in thee. And when the blood of thy witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slaying him." And he should not have said the next word. He was doing just fine. Why did he have to bring this up? "And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Verse 22, and they listened up to that point. Now, earlier we were talking about the extreme prejudice in India. The prejudice that is here also in our own nation. The prejudice I mentioned in Brazil. Hatred, utter hatred for certain people groups. Or at least thinking less of them. They are less than you, even to be walked upon. The caste system certainly is built on that. You know, my family, but I was born into without choice. It's quite a bit of prejudice. And some of you might say the same thing. This people hated anyone that was not a Jew. And so they listened to that in point in time. But when that voice said to you, "Go, I'm going to send you as far away to the Gentiles," they began just clenched teeth, seething, angry, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live." Hatred against the Lord and the Lord's ways can get pretty radical. And Paul was able to follow through with it anyway. As they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks, that's so they can throw rocks easier, tossing dust into the air. I'm just going to work our way down through this, take just a few minutes. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging. Oh, man. Jump right out of one frying pan into the flame. So that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. So when they'd stretched him out with the thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Excuse me, little legal question here. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who's a Roman and uncondemned?" Now, that was enough to send a shiver up and down that man's spine. Because if he did that against a fellow citizen of Rome, the Roman law took over and said, "So you shall receive." Is it legal? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." The commander answered, "I acquired this citizenship with a lot of money, a large sum of money." And Paul said, But I was born a citizen. Multi-generations. He was a citizen of Israel, no question. But Rome had a citizenship as well. Therefore, those who were about to examine him, that means they were holding tightly to those cords that were tying and binding him up, and had whips in their hands ready to give him this scourging so that he'll open up and tell what crime he's done. Immediately, those who were examining him let go of him, dropped it, man, like a hot potato. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, because even to what had been done to him so far was not according to the Roman law. They now can be investigated, receive certain penalties for their crime. Could happen that way. Immediately dropped it because they had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the council to assemble, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And it'll continue on. A lot of you know it comes up in the next number of chapters. But this was God's unique way through a difficult time, a time of terrorizing, if you would, a time of persecution, a time of beating. He had been beaten in the temple. And the guards came and removed him from that. Excuse me. No question, the guy had some bruises, maybe some cuts, maybe some blood, maybe coming down his beard. We don't know, but he'd been beaten. And then they wanted to just kill him. He was rescued, and then they were going to beat him. Why? God's upper plan was that he would end up in Rome. But before he ended up in Rome, God's overriding plan was that people would hear about the Lord Jesus. And he was willing to pay that price. You know, walking through something like this, stop and think about it. The humanness of it, the reality of it, the willingness to suffer so that one more person or group can hear that Jesus is raised from the dead. Easy place to stop for a moment. Any thoughts about this? Any interaction that you might have for the group?
You just brought up the beating, and so I have that Greek thing in here. I like to look at that as one of the things I talked about. And this is not just a single blow. This is pummeling and cutting on sticks and intending to do great bodily harm. That's what the Jews do. And so it's different from beating someone just by hitting them once.
And God had been warning him in every city,
the Holy Spirit, that awaits you. So I'm even willing to die. And he'd already been beaten, so he knows what it's like. It's not like arrogantly say, oh, you know, I can handle it. Not at all. Because he loved his fellow Jews and the Gentiles. Go ahead, Sherry. Anybody have a guess? It's not very far away from the end of his life. We know that.
I would guess he probably is in the 50s, maybe even get pushing toward 60.
Yeah, probably a good guess.
Roughly. I didn't consider that as
I was studying that through. Anybody else?
Just thinking, always be prepared to give a defense to them. Hope that lies within you. That's exactly what he's doing.
Not defending against the accusations.
You see that in this text? But this gives me a platform to speak out the gospel. Whew. Wow, the grace of God that was strong there. Anybody else? All right. Um,